I want you to open your Bibles with us this evening. We're turning to the book of Revelation, and we're turning to the chapter number 20, the book of Revelation, and the chapter 20, and we're reading some verses from this passage of God's Word from the verse number 11. That's Revelation chapter 20, and we'll commence reading at verse number 11. Let's follow the reading of God's infallible and God's inspired Word. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." We end our reading there, and we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Let's just have a wee word of prayer and commit ourselves to the Lord in prayer this evening. Eternal God and gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee, O God, that thou hast provided another opportunity for men and women, young people, to hear the glorious gospel of redeeming grace, whereby they can be saved and ready for eternity. O God, our Heavenly Father, remind us afresh tonight. We have no continuing city here. But, O God, we thank thee for those who are saved, that there is one to come. We thank thee, O God, for that great day when the family of God will gather home in the Father's house and there rest in his presence and glorify and worship him for all eternity. And to this end, O God, I pray that you give me power to preach the word tonight. Pray that, our God, that you'll help me and that you'll give me liberty and power in the Holy Ghost, that as I speak tonight, that the word of God will go as an arrow right to the very heart. Oh, may it touch the bullseye tonight in the hearts of those that are still without thee on that crowded road that leads to hell. Few there are who seem to care, and few there be to pray. Oh, God, touch my heart. Oh, God, fill my life and give me souls this day. Hear and answer prayer, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. You know, many preachers preach to suit the crowd. They want the popularity. They want the favor of the people that are listening to them. And I know that it's nice to have the favor of the people. But friend, let me tell you tonight, there's a very solemn responsibility that God places upon every preacher. And that is, it is his duty and responsibility before God to preach the word. And we have to be faithful to the word of the living God. Now, I know that many preachers will tell the congregations that God's a God of love, and therefore they have nothing to fear, because God will just open the doors of heaven and just invite everyone in, no matter how they have lived. No matter how they have sinned, that just at the end of the journey, God is going to invite. It's a place for everybody. No matter whether you're ready or not, whether you're saved or not, it's just a place for everyone. Now, it is true, my friend, that God is a God of love. And I thank God for that. And thank God for those who are saved tonight, who have experienced the love of God that has been shed abroad in their hearts. It is true that God is a God of forgiveness. It is true that God is a God of mercy. He is a God of compassion. He is a God of grace. But friend, that's not the whole story. And if the preacher stops there, he is not being faithful to the congregation that comes to listen to him. Because you see, God is not only that God of love and mercy and grace. He is a God of justice. He is a God of holiness. He is a God of truth. He is a God of wrath. And I want us to look tonight what the Word of God says. Last night we looked at the reality, the last enemy which shall be destroyed is death. And in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 it says, It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. And you see, friend, let me tell you, that reality of death is staring each one of us in the face. But what comes after it? What about after death? Because this is relevant for each and every one of us. What comes after death? The Word of God tells us, it says, and after this, the judgment. Now, on July the 8th, 1741, there was a preacher preaching the Word of God. He was an American preacher. His name was Jonathan Edwards. He was preaching a sermon entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And as Jonathan Edwards was preaching, let me tell you, he had got a handicap. He had very difficult eyesight. In actual fact, for to read his manuscript, he had to lift the manuscript up to his face. Actually, he covered his face. So therefore, people couldn't say, well, by his expression, that somehow he was working up the people. But he lifted up the manuscript, and he was preaching the Word of God, and he preached that message, Sinners in the Hands of the Angry God. Whenever he was preaching, you know, God moved by his power. He told them that God was a God of holiness, that God hated sin, that God must judge sin, and that those that are not saved are under the wrath of God. The Bible says, the wrath of God abideth on him, hovereth over every unconverted person in their sin, no matter where they are, my friend, in their workplace, whether it be even a meeting tonight. Let me tell you, the wrath of God hovers over the sinner, because it is about to fall, and it's only the grace of God and the mercy of God that keeps you from falling into the hands of the living and the angry God. As Jonathan Edwards preached that night, something happened in a very mighty way. The power of the Spirit came down, and God gripped the people that were listening. And you know, men and women were sitting in the pew, and they reached to the pew in front of them, and they started to hold on to the pew because they felt that they were just dropping out of the pew that they were sitting on into a lost sinner's hell for all eternity. Some of them started to weep. They fell on their faces. They fell on the ground, and they cried unto God to save them. Some of them were sitting beside the big pillars of the church that we're sitting in, and they put their arms around the pillars, and they held on tight to the pillars, lest they too would drop into hell. Some of the people cried out to the preacher, "Preacher, stop! Stop preaching!" Others cried, "Have mercy! Have mercy!" And quite a number of them just ran toward the preacher, crying for that, the mercy of God. Let me tell you, my friend, that was not the excitement of the flesh. That was the working of the Spirit of God. When God takes over, and that's my earnest prayer tonight, that God will take over in this meeting, because you need to realize the solemnity. You need to realize the danger that you're in. My friend, the wrath of God abiding upon you. What if God was to take you from this meeting and take you out into God's eternity? Because make no mistake about it, sinner. Yes, God loves you. God loved you so much that he gave his darling son. He sent him from heaven's glory. He sent him to a cross of shame to die, enigmity and shame, that you might be saved. But men and women who reject Christ, and men and women who turn their back on Christ and refuse the Son of God and the salvation that he offers, then they shall perish. And that for all eternity. After this, the judgment. I want tonight to come to the Word of God, and I want to show you what God says about that day when man stands before a holy God. I want you to realize that there's coming a day of judgment. The day, my friend, the court of no appeal, the greatest court case that has ever been heard. And friend, if you're not saved, you'll be in it. You'd be in that court scene, the last courtroom that will ever be convened throughout all eternity, the day when man stands before God. But I hear someone say, I've never been in a courtroom in my life, and I don't intend to be in one. Let me tell you, friend, then you better run to Christ, because that court scene's for you if you're not saved. That court scene, my friend, it's for you. It's not for somebody else that's sitting beside you. Dear unconverted person in this gathering tonight, if you run not to Christ, then John saw you in this scene. Because this was a vision. God took John beyond, out of himself. He was in the Isle of Patmos and God gave him a vision. And God gave him a vision of the day of judgment. And I ask this question. Did John see you? Were you standing in that number? Were you standing, my friend, in that place, in that court scene, on that day when the books are open? There are four things I want you to notice. First of all, I want you to notice the court ready. The court ready. Look at verse number 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat in it. Now, friend, let me tell you, in a straight, unembellished statement, John sets the scene here. He says, I saw, and God gave him a vision. You'll find in the book of Revelation quite often, you'll find these words, and I saw. For example, in chapter 19, in verse number 11, it says this, and I saw heaven open. In verse number 19 of that same chapter, and I saw the beast. And the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat upon the horse and against his army. Look at number chapter 20, verse number 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven. And verse number 4. And I saw thrones. Verse number 11. And I saw a great white throne. Verse number 12. And I saw the dead. Small and great. This is a vision. This is a vision that God gives John. And so he therefore says, I saw in this vision. Now, friend, what did John see? He saw the court scene. He says, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. Now, let's not rush over these words, friend, because every one of these words are important. He says, I saw a great throne, a great throne. Whenever I think of the great throne, I think, what does it mean? It means the power of that day. You see, this is a throne of majesty. This is a throne of splendor. There is no other throne like it. For 25 years, I had the opportunity of being there in Westminster, and Her Majesty the Queen would come in at the opening, the state opening of Parliament. And you saw all those there in the House of Lords, and they'd be dressed up in their robes because they were waiting for the presence of the Queen. She walked in with her crown jewels in her head, and as they dazzled, men and women gathered in there. They then were commanded to come from the Commons into the House of Lords, and then they waited, and there the Queen would open the program that the government had given to her, what they were going to carry out, the program for government for the next period of time. But friend, let me tell you, many of those things were never fulfilled. They never got them through Parliament. They were never carried out. But I can tell you something. There is not one pronouncement at this throne that will not be fulfilled. There is not one thing that will be pronounced at this throne which will not be fulfilled to the absolute detail, friend. And he said, here is a great throne, because there's no other throne in all the world can compare to this one. You see, thrones have come and gone. But here's sovereignty that's unchallenged, because this is the throne of God. But notice, not only is it a great throne, it is a great white throne. And if the great throne was speaking of power, then the white throne speaks of purity. Speaks of purity. Because you see, my friend, this speaks to us of holiness. This speaks to us of righteousness. Because from this throne comes absolute righteousness. There is no injustice that's handed out from this throne. All his judgments are safe. There is nothing imperfect about the judge's pronouncements, because it is a pure throne, the holy throne of God. And then, of course, it's not only a great throne, the power, and it's not only a white throne, the purity, but then it's the throne, the great white throne, that speaks of its purpose. What's the purpose of the throne? If you read the book of Revelation, you will find that about 50 times in the book of Revelation, there's mentions of thrones. Thrones are mentioned. In chapter 1, in chapter 4, in chapter 5. But friend, this is a different throne. You see, all those other thrones are mentioned. They are the thrones. That's the throne where God sits, where God reigns the world. The throne in heaven. But this throne that is spoken of, it's not God reigning, it is God judging. You see, this throne is a throne of judgment, and the sovereign judge will judge the universe. It's the final place of reckoning. This is the one that Paul referred to in the book of Romans in the chapter number 2. When Paul said this and it says, but after this, thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. This is the day, this is a judgment of the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. It is a throne of judgment. There's none will overturn the decisions from this throne. The court decrees that are made and declared, there is no appeal. Eternal destinies of lost souls are sealed at this throne. As we'll see, as we read this passage of God's word, then let me tell you, this is not a throne of grace. This is a throne of judgment. You see, you and I who are saved, we can come boldly to the throne of grace day after day, and there we shall obtain mercy, and there we shall find grace to help. Whatever the need is, thank God we can come to the throne of grace. But this is not a throne of grace. This is a throne of judgment. When man stands before God. You see, it's not only an awful place, friend, but there's an awesome person here at the throne. Look at the verse again. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat in it. Who's sitting on this throne? Who is the one that's sitting upon this throne of judgment, friend? Let me tell you very simply. The Word of God tells us in the book of the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 17, in verses 30 and 31, God commands all men everywhere to repent, for God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world by that man whom he hath ordained. Who is that man? It is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I know? Well, just turn to John's Gospel, chapter 5, just for a moment, friend. And in John's Gospel, in the chapter number 5, we read these words in verses 22 and 23. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. This, my friend, the one that's sitting upon the throne is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there are people who say to me, could you tell me what is Jesus like? Listen, dear unsaved person, you'll see him as he is someday. Because you're going to stand before him. Thank God, the Bible says for the saints of God, we shall see his face. And thank God, not only shall we see him, but the Bible tells us in 1 John, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. But for the unconverted person, dear unsaved person, you too will see Jesus. You too. But it will not give you comfort. Thank God when we see Christ. We sing the hymn, all trials will seem so small when we see Christ. Thank God whenever we see Jesus, we can say with the hymn writer, it is worth it all. It has been worth it all to see Jesus. What a comfort. What a comfort to the child of God that's going through trials and troubles tonight to know that one day you'll see Jesus as he is. Not as the childish imagination goes, not as we think he is, but as he really is, and we shall see him face to face. I remember when my father-in-law was dying. Anne and I came home from Canada, and we were standing there in Banbridge Hospital, and George was lying there unconscious in the bed. I lifted up his Bible, and as I looked at his Bible, I noticed the white sheet at the back of his Bible. I started to read it, and he had the old hymns, the number of the hymns, for he used to lead the meeting down in Munish Lane before Dr. Douglas would preach. He used to lead before the service started, the community singing. And he had for quick reference in the back of his Bible the lovely old hymns, what a friend we have in Jesus, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and all those lovely old hymns. But there was one hymn he had circled round. And the hymn he had circled round, the number was this, face to face with Christ my Savior. And then he had a little mark to the side, and this is what he had written. That is where my darling Edith is today. Face to face with Christ. And friend, what a joy it was for George to know that Edith was face to face with Christ. She was in the presence of the Lord. And what a joy it is for us to know that those who have loved ones in the glory, my mom, my dad, to know that they're with Jesus. And what a joy it ought to be your heart tonight to know that your loved one, whether it be your father, your mother, your wife, your husband, your children, if they're saved, to know that they're safe. They're with Jesus, and they've seen his face. Fanny Crosby wrote the words of that lovely hymn. And she, her eyes were blind, and then her little child died, and she wrote the words of that lovely hymn, comforting the hearts of multitudes sent, safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast. And thank God for those that are saved tonight, and they're with Christ, they've gone from the scene of time, they're safe. Hallelujah. They're safe. And one day we'll meet again if we're saved. One day we'll be reunited. And one by one our seats have been emptied here on earth. But praise God, even though one by one we've gone away. But thank God the circle will not be broken. For it'll be complete on that day. Can I ask you, is that true? Is it true, friend? Will the family be complete on that day? The Bible says, him that sat in it, what an awesome person upon the throne. It's the Lord Jesus. That same Lord Jesus tonight that is presented to you in this meeting as the only Savior. That one who night after night, perhaps in gospel meetings, has by the power of his Spirit tugged at your soul and really showed you you needed to be saved, that you needed the covering of his blood, you needed his pardon and forgiveness for your sin. But my friend, with all the preaching and all the listening and all the pleading, you've turned your back on him to this very night. That's the one. That's the one that you'll see. That's the one that you see. And that's an awful day for the sinner. Notice what the Bible says. Look at it. In verse number 11 again. From whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. They fled away. And there was found no place for them. You remember what Jesus said? Heaven and earth shall pass away. And here it is, the fulfillment. But he says, my word will not. My word shall never pass away. And the sun and the moon and the stars and all creation, friend, they have fled away from his face. Not able to stand in the presence of a holy God. But listen. But you're not. You haven't fled. Oh, it's not that you don't want to flee. But you cannot. You cannot. Why? Why can't I go? Whenever the sun and the moon and the stars and all of his creation has fled away, why can't I go, preacher? I'll tell you why. The answer's in this chapter. Look at verse 12. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. You see, friend, sinner, you'll want to flee too. But Jesus says, stand. But everyone else is gone. Stand. Stand, sinner. You're not moving. This is a day of reckoning. This is the day you never wanted. This is the day that you dismissed from your mind. This is the day you didn't want to stand before me. But stand, sinner. Stand. You say, how do I know that men and women want to flee? Turn to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. It says there in Revelation chapter 6, go down to verse number 15. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the day, the great day of his wrath has come. And who's able to stand? And friend, let me tell you, they'll call on the rocks and the mountains to hide them. But the rocks and the mountains disappear. The rocks and the mountains flee away. They do not stand. They flee away from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne. And there's a sinner. Naked. Alone. Before God. Don't you try to mock God, friend. Don't you think that you'll outwit God? Because I can tell you this, your pals will not be standing with you. You know what the Word of God says? Every one of us shall give an account, listen, of ourselves to God. Account of ourselves. You'll not be able to hide behind somebody else. No, no. That moment of reckoning is you and God. And there are many men and women out there in that countryside, friend, and they never darken the door of this mission. They don't want to come to the meetings, but I guarantee you this, they'll come to God's meeting when man stands before God. Then secondly, notice something. Notice the command received here, verses 12 and 13. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. Notice the company here. I saw the dead small and great. There's the somebodies, the great. There's the nobodies, the small. Oh, society is a wonderful way of classifying people today. Let me tell you, my friend, there's nobody too great and there's nobody too small. But when God commands them to stand, they will. But you know what you find? It says, I saw the dead, small, great. You know what that means? It means that God is no respecter of persons. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what you own, friend. You see, the judge on that day has no favorites. The rich and the famous, they stand as well as the poor and the obscure. All the ungodly will stand before God. The out and out sinner will be there. The man that has no time for God, that mocks the things of God, that laughs at the things of God, he'll be there before God. The God that he denied, the God that he mocked, the God that he scoffed, and now he's standing before God. The blessed Savior himself, the God-man. The self-righteous sinner will be there. The one that thought he was too good to be lost. Oh yes, salvation's for the drunkard, salvation's for the thief, salvation's for the murderer. Salvation's for the sinner. No matter what your sin is, friend. In actual fact, there's an interesting thought. Let me just give this to you. Turn to Revelation chapter 21. And you know, friend, whenever the catalogue of those that are in hell is given, it's not written down as man would have written it. It says in verse 8, chapter 21, it says, but the faithful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You see, if man had been writing that, he had put the murderers in first, and he had put the whoremongers in, and he had put in the sorcerers and the idolaters and the abominable. You know who God put first? The fearful. You know who God put next? The unbelieving. Those that wouldn't believe. They wouldn't believe. They wouldn't receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Friend, that's you. That's where you're standing tonight. That's the one that I'm preaching to tonight. The person perhaps, and you say to me tonight, preacher, but I'm not as bad as others are. God says you're a sinner. The procrastinating sinner. He's amongst the small and great standing before God. The man who says, I intend to get saved. And yet he puts it off to another day. Another meeting. Another convenient season. Preacher, when things are easier. And when I'm better. And they put it off and go to hell. And there they're standing before God. And what about the religious sinner? The one who's a church member. The Bible reader. One baptized or confirmed. All of these things. And yet there they are, having rejected Christ, standing before God. But look at verse 13, the commotion here. It says, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Notice the place from which they were called. It says that the sea gave up the dead which were in them. From the time of the flood, when man was in the watery, went to a watery grave, The place where the sea has claimed so many multitudes and millions of men and women. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them. And death gave up the dead which were in them. And hell delivered up the dead. You say, what does that mean? You see, friend, the sea and the grave, that's where the body is of those that have passed away. Hell, that's where the soul is of those that are passed away. And the Word of God says, God calls and commands. He says, see, give up the dead. Death, deliver up the dead that's in you, grave. Hell, deliver up the souls that are there. And the soul and the body comes together. And man goes to stand for judgment before God. Give up. Oh, the command of Christ. Deliver up. Notice that. Deliver up. Deliver them. The grave can't hold you, friend. The sea can't hold the bodies that have been drowned there. Hell can't hold the souls that are imprisoned there. Just one command from the Savior. And the grave gives up. And the sea gives up. And hell delivers up. And man stands before his Maker. He cannot hide from God. And neither can you. You'll never be able to hide from him, friend. Because God will command you to stand before him. Before the Christ you rejected. Before the Christ that you heard preached. Before the Christ that you heard went to Calvary and shed his blood to take away your sin. And you're commanded to stand before him. But notice quickly the charges reported. There's a statement in verses 12 and 13 I want you to understand. Because some people misunderstand this and they take it out of context. It says this, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. Now verse 13 says, and the sea gave up the dead which are in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which are in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And I hear somebody say to me, but preacher, well, you know, if whenever we're judged and one, our good works outweigh our bad works, well, then I get creeping into heaven after all. Friend, don't fool yourself. Don't lie to your soul tonight. For let me tell you this. Yes, your works. Your works. Your life will be judged. And your works are written in the book. Because God has kept a perfect record of your life. There are things that you've forgotten about your life, friend. But I'll tell you, God hasn't forgotten. They're in the book. God has a perfect record, and God is going to judge you justly, for he has kept flawless, complete, perfect, comprehensive records of your life, your thoughts, your words, your deeds. Ecclesiastes says, the secrets of men's hearts shall be revealed. Matthew chapter 12 says, every idle word they shall give an account thereof on the day of judgment. And so there's your life recorded in the book. And now here, it's measured by the perfect standard of God. The righteous standard of God. And what does God say? For all have sinned and come short. And when your life is held up against God's holy standards, friend, there's only one answer for the sinner, and that's hell. It says those things which were written in the books. It's a day of recollection. Every sin, every sinful thought, every sinful word, every sinful deed, friend, every sinful action recorded in the book of God, brought out on the day of judgment. You say, I wouldn't want my life to be recorded here in this meeting tonight, friend. Let me tell you, this meeting's of no account. But your life will be recorded and recalled at the meeting with Christ. It's a place of recollection. It's a time of reverence, because let me tell you, the Bible says every knee shall bow, and on that day when man stands before God and when all his sins are read out that are against him, and they cry out, guilty, 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 and they cry for judgment, and you'll bow the knee before him and you'll confess he's Lord. You won't bow the knee tonight, but you will someday. Not to the salvation of your soul, but to the damnation of your soul. And oh, the remorse, oh, the regret. I could have. I should have. I would have, but I didn't. And you've sinned against the light of God. And the Word of God says, without excuse. Notice something, friend. At this judgment, there's no defense. The evidence is given. The judge is upon the throne. There's no attorney for defense. Do you know why? There is no defense. You've sinned against God. Now the book's open. And as the book is opened, the record of your life is there. Friend, let me tell you, and there's no mistake. Your life's recorded. And then another book was opened. And it's the book of life. Who's recorded in the book of life, friend? Those whose names that are written in heaven, that's the redeemed. Those that the Lord says, you're mine. But your name's not there. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, listen, rejoice. Not that you've done all these miracles, but rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. That heaven is recorded that you are a child of God. Let me ask you a question. Is your name written there? On the pages bright and fair? Is your name written in the book of life? If you want to be up there, then down here you must prepare and your name must be in the book of life. Lastly, the condemnation revealed. Look at verse 15. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. A lost sinner's hell forever. You see, the evidence has been given. There's no defense. For the Bible says this: on that day, every mouth shall be stopped, because every man will be guilty before him. And what comes after the evidence, friend? The verdict. And now the judge rises. He rises from his throne to pronounce the verdict. Depart from me, you cursed. I never knew you. Whoever you are tonight, and your name's not written and recorded in the Lamb's book of life, you'll be cast into the lake of fire, dumped into hell for all eternity. I dreamed that the great judgment morning had dawned and the trumpet had blown. I dreamed that the nations had gathered to judgment before the white throne. From the throne came a bright shining angel, and he stood in the land and the sea, and he swore with his hand raised to heaven that time was no longer to be. The rich man was there, but his money had melted and vanished away. The pauper, he stood in the judgment. His debts were too heavy to pay. The great man was there, but his greatness, when death came, was left far behind. And the angel that opened the record, not a trace of his greatness could find. The gambler was there, and the drunkard, and the man who sold them the drink, with the people who gave them the license, and together in hell they did sink. The moral man came to the judgment together, but his self-righteous rags would not do, for the men who had crucified Jesus had passed off as righteous men too. The soul that had put off salvation, not today, I'll get saved by and by. No time now to think of religion. At last, they had found time to die. But oh, what a weeping and wailing when the lost were told of their fate. They cried for the rocks and the mountains. They prayed, but their prayer was too late. Let me ask you, friend, are you there in that scene? I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. Would you walk away from Jesus tonight, when this is a day of opportunity for you to get saved, to get right with God, to have done your sin? Would you walk away from Christ and wait for the day when Christ will command you to come, stand before him, to be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. Lost forever. And yet tonight, you can be saved forever. He's offering you pardon. He's offering you peace. He's offering you cleansing. He's offering you forgiveness. He's offering you eternal salvation. And it's all a gift. The gift of God, eternal life, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You going to walk away? Don't want it. Don't want it, Lord. Don't want it. I'm not going to have it. And you can do that. You can. But I can tell you this. You'll find he is the final say. Depart from me, you cursed. You can walk away from him now. But he'll cast you away from him. And the wicked shall be cast into hell. Forever. Don't die a fool, friend. Come to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy precious word tonight. It's a solemn word. It's a serious word. Men and women standing on the very verge of eternity tonight. It's appointed unto them once to die. But there's another appointment. The day of judgment. Oh God, save the sinner. For the backslider, bring them back. Living a wasted life, wasted years. Their influence could be used for thee and for thy glory, but they're living for themselves. Caught up with things of the world. Please, Lord, bring the backslider home. Bring the sinner to Jesus. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. What's the answer tonight? You're standing at a crossroads. Two ways before you lie, friend. It's as clear as this. Two ways before you lie. And each a choice must make. One's upward to the sky in heaven, and the other's downward to the lake. Will any man, woman, young person choose that path of woe? Each soul will answer, yes or no. What's your answer? Will you come to Christ? He offers you salvation. He offers you life eternal. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Will you come? Just as I am without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. And if there's one in this meeting tonight, and you say, preacher, I need to be saved, and I want to be saved, and by the grace of God tonight, I will be saved. I want to be sure of heaven. Meet my loved ones there. But best of all, me Jesus, my Savior and Lord. And if there's a man, a woman, boy, or girl, and you say, preach appointment to Christ, or backslider, you want to come back to the Lord, your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and we sing this little verse. Slip that hand above your head that I'll see it, friend. Indicate that desire. And after the meeting's over, we'll point you to Christ in the privacy of a little choir room just outside the tent. The hall's there. The Lord's ready to save you. Will you come? Just as I am. Just as I am without one plea. Is there someone in this meeting tonight God has spoken to you? Then I can tell you your sin's not worth it. Your sin's not worth it. Is there one tonight in the closing moments, sinner or backslider, would you just lift that hand above your head that I'll see it? Preach your appointment to Christ. Lead me back to the Lord. Whatever your need is, I come. One final verse, just as I am and waiting not. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul. Is there one on the final invitation, friend? Maybe it's the last invitation that you'll ever receive. Don't sin away your day of grace. Will you come to him right now? Just lift that hand and I'll see it right now. Oh, Lamb of God. Oh, Lamb of God, I come. We're here to help you. Please don't go away. You say, I didn't get my hand up, friend. Let me tell you, it only indicates your desire. But please speak to me on the way out. We'll gladly go immediately to that little room and show you from God's Word. Brother McKee is here. We'll gladly show you from God's Word how you can be saved and know you're saved and be sure you're saved and ready for heaven. But I beg you, don't miss God's salvation. Sever is we your blessing. Oh God, bring souls to yourself for Jesus' sake. Amen. And we're here to help. I beg you, come and speak to us, but don't walk away without Jesus. May God give you grace. Amen.